Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, he picked up the basket and he shook it. Took his hands and pressed down on the basket more so he could fill it with more grain. He thought that there was a little bit of space left for grains of wheat in his basket, and if he was careful on the long journey home, and it was long, he wouldn't lose many. Him and his wife wouldn't get back home until dark, and they needed all the wheat they could find. They'd made the long journey here the day before, overwhelmed along the entire journey with guilt and shame, because after all, they're the parents. They're the providers. They're the adults. They're the ones that are supposed to put food on the table for their children. He was the one that was supposed to care for his widow mother after his father's passing. And for most of their life, if they worked together, they could scrape just enough to get by and keep food in their bellies and in the bellies of their children. But for the last few years, it had been hard to find work for Azor, to find consistent work that would provide for their daily needs. So they had to resort to scrounging for food. And when harvest time came, they had to travel as far as was required with as big of a basket as they could carry to find a landowner who was still obedient to God's commands for the Jewish people, that was still compliant with the old tradition. See, for the Jews, God had instructed farmers that when harvest season came, they were to harvest the interior corridors of their fields, but they were to leave the provisional exterior for the poor. That would be how God would provide for those who were in need. They could come, they could help themselves. They would have to harvest it themselves of their own labor, but they could have food and sustenance to survive. This is a demonstration of God as our ultimate provider, the creator and sustainer of this world. It's a demonstration of his divine hand at work to bless the farmers with what they needed throughout the harvest, to bless them with the seed and the water and the environment or climate that would benefit the harvest. But God was expecting them to allow his provision in their life to extend beyond their own barn, to extend beyond their own family and beyond their own bank account. He was expecting those who had more, who had land and seeds, to be obedient to God and give a part of that harvest to those who needed it most. It was a part of God's grand design to provide for all people at that point in history. If you were there that day with Azor, you would have seen many people filling their baskets. Some would fill their baskets halfway up and then walk away. And if you were there from far away, you'd be confused. Like, if you've come this far, you would want as much as you could possibly hold. You know, you would fill it up with good measure and you'd press it down and you'd shake it together till it was almost spilling over. But some would just kind of pick the grain, put it in half full, then they would walk away until you would realize, oh, they're taking their basket and dumping it into a wagon. A wagon that would then be dropped off in the barn of the landowner. They were employees. So their task, their goal was just to stay busy, and they would be compensated for a fair day's wage. But then you would see others who were filling their basket very carefully, very intentionally. They would fill it up with seed, and then they would shake it around and press it down so they could compress all the oxygen out of the basket so there was nothing but seed, as much as they could possibly carry. And they'd fill it up more, and then they'd shake it down and press it down so they could put even more seed in. And they had a long way to travel by foot back to their homes, and so they would cautiously, carefully travel with all that they could carry, because that would be what would provide for their family. Many would have to journey for miles. And this was a life and death incentive for Azor. Without this, they would die. And for someone who's starving, it's one thing to receive a basket of free food, but it's quite a different thing to receive a good measure, shaken and pressed down basket with food running over the edges. Jesus would use these terms for the people of Israel because they could connect with it instantly. In Luke chapter 6, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This was the image that they would carry in their mind of the kind of blessing God was promising through the words of Jesus. Now, this story about Azor is fictional. It's a biblical name and from a biblical time, and yet his story would have been lived out by so many in that time period. But I think for us even today, even though we're not necessarily carrying baskets to harvest our own grain, is the kind of life each of us would say we want to live. a life of more, a life that is big, a life that's bold, a new reality that is much more than we thought it ever could be. Yet often, see, there's this itch inside of us that desires for the more that we haven't yet found. The woman in the video just before the message was writing a letter, a list of things that she had to do and had to accomplish. And then out of nowhere, she just scribbles through the list of things. And she had this impulse to write something else. There's got to be more to life than this. You ever had that thought? Maybe you had it last year. Maybe throughout the course of 2018. Maybe you had it like New Year's Eve as soon as the ball dropped and you were awake. You're like, man, I look at this new year, that there's got to be more to next year than what I experienced this year. Maybe you had it this morning, like you're getting everybody around. You're like, man, this is exhausting. It's overwhelming. Maybe you're here at the 11 o'clock service because you just knew you weren't going to make it to the 9, right? That's one of the great things about the 11 o'clock service. And you're just like, man, there's got to be more to life than just this routine, this pattern, this battle. I mean, look at finances, for example. Statistics tell us that it's one of the major areas of struggle for us, one of the wealthiest societies that history has ever known. And maybe you feel like in your finances you're always behind, or you're always stressed. There's never peace when it comes to finances. And you're like, there has to be more to life than living this way. And I promise you there is. In fact, starting in just a couple of weeks, on Sundays during the 11 o'clock service, we're going to be offering Financial Peace University. It's a 9-week journey, so you can still attend the 9 or the 5:30, but at 11 o'clock in the back room, you can actually go on a journey for 9 weeks to find the kind of peace in your finances that maybe you've never experienced before. In fact, check out just a little taste of this life-changing course from Dave Ramsey.
What would happen if the people of God started handling money God's ways? Work too hard to get to the end of your life and have nothing to show for it.
This is my family's legacy that I'm talking about here. I've got to have a plan and be focused.
That knowledge that you pass down to your kids, that is how you change a family tree.
You change your life when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you have that moment where you say, I've had it! I am not going to live like this anymore.
So that gives you a taste of Financial Peace University. It's 9 weeks. There's teaching through video and then dialogue and conversation around the table. Next week, we'll have all the information available in your bulletin, but I want to encourage you, there's nothing on your card to check, but if you'd say, hey, I want more information about Financial Peace University, if you have made any kind of New Year's resolution related to your finances, this is God's gift in your lap. Do not miss it. Right where it says prayer requests and praises, just write FPU, nice and big. That'll be an indication to us that that's something you're interested in. We'll add you to the email distribution list. But all of us at one time or another in the area of finances or in the area of relationships, if you've had broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship, you get to that place where you're like, there has to be more than this, than what I've experienced. Maybe it's in the area of marriage, different difficult seasons in marriage, or as a parent, that there's got to be more than just the routine of trying to get them in the bathtub and trying to get them to eat what I put in front of them and trying to get them up in the morning and trying to persuade them or bribe them to do their homework. There's got to be more than this. Or in the area of relationships and friends, or in your career, your dreams for the future, you have that itch under the surface. There has to be more than life than this. This can't be all there is. Something is missing. That would be what Azor would have been thinking as he and his wife were once again walking somewhere carrying baskets that needed to be filled with food so they could survive. And if we're honest, normally this sentiment, there has to be more. What we're feeling is, there has to be more for me. There has to be more for me to feel, more for me to experience, more for me to be. There has to be more for me to do. This elusive, sometimes deceiving sensation is often focused on, there has to be more for me to get out of this life. There has to be more for me to claim for myself. There has to be more for me to get. But what if the thing we're actually looking for, what will actually finally begin to scratch that itch, the part that's missing, the more, what if it's never found in what we get, but what if it's found in what we're willing to give, what it is we're willing to empty ourselves out for? Jesus says this specifically to help us begin to wrap our minds around this new reality he invites us into. In Luke 6:38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That would have been the image they would have thought about, was grain in a basket. running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now immediately, if you've been in church for more than about a week, you hear Luke 6:38 and you're like, well, pastor's talking on money again. He's talking about giving, talking about money. So let me ask you this question. You can see the scripture on the screen. How many times, count them up, I know it'll take you a while, is the word money in this verse? Not a single one, right? It's pretty easy. Money's not there. So let's step back. Oftentimes we can take scripture out of context. A lot of times inside church world, Luke 6:38 kind of is often taught even very specifically in the realm of financial giving. But I want you to see it's so much bigger than that today. It includes that, so much bigger than that. Let's look at the context. What comes before it? What is Jesus saying? This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. After all of his research, this is what the teaching Jesus gave that he put together. Luke 6, starting in verse 36, Jesus says publicly to thousands of people, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then he kind of summarizes, give. Just give, and it will be given to you. And what you receive will be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. No mention of money. But what we do see mentioned are commodities. But they're commodities that you cannot stop by Walmart and purchase, put in a box, wrap up, and give to somebody. They're so much bigger and so much more powerful than that. They're not tangible gifts that have a cost associated with them. They're relational gifts that have a cost associated with them. And they're wrapped in love, not paper. That's the context of this principle that applies into all of life. It's a part of this new reality in a new year that is the life God has designed us to live, that he's redeemed us to live in Jesus, a life that reflects the life of Jesus. Give mercy and don't judge. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Believe the best, Paul would say. Forgive. Give forgiveness away. Give grace. Give, and it'll be given back to you. You give criticism, you're going to heap criticism, right? If you give grace, you give mercy, people are going to extend grace and mercy your way. It's a principle of life. This is the context for this new reality in a new year for us to reflect the life of Jesus with every person we come into contact with. And if you think about it, it's awesome. We get to reflect the life of Jesus because Jesus himself is reflecting his heavenly Father. He says, if you want to see the Father, you want to know the Father, look at the Son. I'm here to be the reflection, the image of the invisible God. But he also teaches us and shows us who the Holy Spirit will be. He says it with words, but he also says it with demonstrations, the power of God's Holy Spirit and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And one of the biggest words we could use to conceptualize our understanding of who God is, that we have the privilege as followers of Jesus to reflect in a dark, broken world, is that God is a giver. He's a giver. And God gives just to give. He doesn't give like is so often our natural impulse as human beings that are selfish and sinful in a culture that's broken. He gives to give. We often give to get. We measure what will be the return on my investment. What am I going to get out of this? Think about all that God gives you, right? I mean, here's just a list to get us started that is in no way an exhaustive list. How many chances does God give us, right? He just keeps giving us grace. He keeps giving us mercy. He gives us love and gives us more love and gives us acceptance. Even when we failed, he gives us strength. He gives us confidence. We just sang about this. I'm still in your hand. This is my confidence. You're always with me. He gives us courage. He gives us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. He gives us joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He gives us patience. He gives us the same kind of patience he has with us. If he can be patient with me, I know I can be patient with anybody because of his strength. He gives us his kindness, right? My kindness leads you to repentance. He gives us wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask me. I'll dump your head. I'll overwhelm you with wisdom. He gives forgiveness over and over again. He gives purpose. He gives a lighter burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He gives us right standing with God because of Jesus. He gives us encouragement. He gives us a new family to be a part of, with new brothers and sisters and a new father. He gives us his presence, he gives us his power, he gives us his perspective, he gives us his life, he gives us his death, he gives us his resurrection. I mean, really, all we do as the church when we gather for worship is we just remind ourselves how much God gives us. We just spent all morning singing about it, right? I mean, the word give pops up in so many worship songs. Pops up, it was in Deuteronomy when we were reading it. He talks about what he's given us. It was, the word give was, I think, in 3 out of the 4 songs we sang this morning. He gives us freedom. You've given us freedom. And this is in no way a list that totally exhausts the truth of God's word, because there's so much more in this. He gives us his voice and gives us his spirit. He gives us his son. He gives us his faithfulness. We can rely on him and depend on him. He gives us himself. I mean, God just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. All the resources you have, he's given them to you. They're not yours. All your money, all your material possessions, your house, your cars, those are gifts from him. He's your provider. You don't provide for yourself. If you think you're your own provider, are you the one that puts oxygen in your lungs? No, he gives you the next breath. He gives you the brain that you have to get the education that you have. He gives you that intuition to have a hobby that you've been able to turn into a profession. He gives you your job. He gives you your skill set. He gives you mentors in your life that have been instrumental at the season in which they were there, that they equipped you and developed you. He even gives you health. He gives you safety. He gives you safety so that while you're working, you can keep on working the next day without injury. God gives you everything. Everything we have. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He gives us everything. And then he just gives us more, gives us more, gives us more, gives us more. That's who he is. Have you ever realized that God gives just to give? He doesn't give to get. He doesn't give because he wants something from you. You have nothing he needs. Everything in all creation belongs to him, even your life. He already owns it. So there is no benefit for the creator, the designer, the sustainer. There's no benefit in him giving it to us. Giving is just a part of who he is. He's a giver, and that's one of the reasons why he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our worship, because we see how much he continues to overwhelm us with. He just keeps giving, giving, and giving, and giving. And even when we're in a dark season, when we're in a struggle, when we're walking around those walls hoping for them to fall, he's still giving us himself. He's still giving us his promises, still giving us his presence, still giving us victory, still giving us freedom, even in the midst of overwhelming odds. He never stops giving. So that begs the question, if he keeps giving and giving and giving and giving, do I reflect him or refuse him? Am I reflecting the giver in my world? He's my father and I'm supposed to reflect Jesus. Am I reflecting the generosity of God, or am I a better reflection of a taker? Am I a better reflection of a hoarder? It's all mine. I make the decisions. If you look at the church collectively, not just one congregation, but multiple congregations around a society or even nationally, is the church, are we reflecting Jesus well? In the way that he carried the cross for us, are we carrying crosses for others? Or are we condemning and judgmental? In the way that he gave his life in love for us, are we giving our lives in love, pouring ourselves out for others who don't deserve it? Are we givers or are we takers? Are we generous like our dad, or are we stingy in our flesh? If you look at our society and our communities, do they look at the church of Jesus? And are they amazed because we want to give grace and we want to give mercy, we want to give patience, we want to give love, we want to give money, we want to give time into our communities because we want our communities to be better and the lives of those who live there to be better? Or does our society look at the church as a group of people that just wants to get their way? Jesus was known for generosity. His disciples, the first century, were known for generosity. He gave food. He gave food for the body. He gave food for the soul. He gave attention to people that had never gotten attention. He gave affection to people that were longing for affection. He gave forgiveness for sin. He gave healing from disease. He gave hope. He gave purpose. He gave us an experience. Not just a description, but a firsthand experience of what God is like. He gave so much to so many. And what did he get for it? Crucified. I mean, people were blown away 2,000 years ago by Jesus. But 2,000 years later, people in our culture are still blown away by the heart of generosity on display in the person of Jesus. But there's a breakdown between the way they look at him and the way they look at his followers. Because when you look at Jesus and you see someone who has power and authority, and he gives it away, he gives so many things to so many people, when he doesn't have to, it's special, it's remarkable. Have you ever thought about your feelings? Like, I know that's not something that's common in our culture, thinking about our feelings. Some of us don't want to talk about our feelings, right, guys? But have you ever really thought about your feelings? Have you thought about what it feels like when someone gives you something special? Like, if you actually process, like, okay, somebody went out of their way for me, that maybe they did something they didn't have to do, they didn't even know I needed it, but they did it. And it's just, man, it just caused your heart to swell. You're just like, wow, you're so grateful. You're so thankful. Have you thought about that feeling of someone's kindness to you? I had this experience about a month ago. A group of leaders from Fusion, we were down in Manhattan in New York City at a church for a one-day conference for the whole Northeast U.S., regarding discipleship and multiplication. And it was an incredible one-day conference. One of the great things about it was hosted by a church a block from Central Park. And the way they had set the schedule is they had 30-minute breaks in between each session. And that was, you know, to go to the bathroom, get a cup of coffee. And so most of the folks in our group were like, well, we have 30 minutes. Let's go take a 20-minute walk in Central Park, then come back, you know, recharge and energize to sit for another 2 hours. So many of us did. And as we went out into Central Park, there was a certain subset, a group of us that are, you know, incredibly athletic, and they were leading the charge. One of those was Pastor Corey, and he wanted to get his steps in. You know, he was checking his little doohickey on his wrist to make sure he was getting his steps in. And so he was, you know, speed walking, setting the pace. And I'd been dealing with some back issues, and I was dragging behind, further and further behind. And I realized, if I keep following them, I'll never make it back from this. So, and there's no, you know, taxi in the center of Central Park, and I didn't think Corey would carry me. So I said, well, you guys, I just kind of went my own way. I turned and went down another way and started to head back towards the church. And as I did, I came across a vendor, and they're everywhere in New York City. But when it's chilly out and you go by the guy selling honey roasted nuts, oh man, can you smell it with me right now, right? I mean, it's just like, it's like, yes, take my money, please, right? You know, and so I stopped off. I'm like, well, they're getting exercise. I'm going to eat something unhealthy for me. And I was also thinking on it, if I'm honest with you, I was like, my kids aren't here. I don't have to share it. So I get this little bag all to myself. So I reach into my coat pocket. I had my gloves on. I take off my glove, put it under my arm, and I get my wallet out, and I take out $3. I give him the $3, or I had like a 10. So he had to give me change, and I'm trying to put the change in. Then he's giving me his peanuts, and so I'm holding those two, and I'm trying to put the money in, put my wallet back in my pocket as I'm walking away, and I'm smelling this goodness I want to get in my belly, and then I put my glove back on, and then I start to eat the peanuts. What I wasn't aware of was I didn't get my wallet all the way in my coat pocket. So I get about 50 feet away from the vendor, right there in a path in Central Park. My wallet falls out. Don't hear it, nothing. I just keep walking. Within 3 or 4 seconds, there's a tap on my shoulder. Says, excuse me, buddy, is that yours? He looks back. There's my wallet laying there wide open. And in that moment, my heart just swells. I'm just like, oh, dude, you are awesome. Like, thank you so much. Like, you have no idea how much work and how frustrating it would be to even remember everything in my wallet. Nevertheless, try to deal with getting everything back, right? I mean, that feeling I had in that moment was just overwhelmed with gratitude. And I thought about that guy all day, and I was like praying for that guy. God, thank you, bless him. You know, because that was an incredible blessing, a service. He didn't have to do that. God, thank you that when he was not here on his phone and he was oblivious to the rest of the world, he noticed it and he mentioned it. And I'll never forget what that guy looked like. I mean, it was just incredible. Have you ever thought about that overwhelming feeling that you feel when someone is unselfishly generous to you? It's incredible, isn't it? You ever thought about it? When someone that you know well, out of nowhere, they drop something off at your door. You get home and you see it, you open it up, you're like, wow, what a gift. Or when you write, when someone writes a very impactful note, and they it's a note of encouragement, and it's just words, but it's their heart conveying what you mean to them. Or they go out of their way to give you something that they didn't even know that you needed, and it shows up at just the right time. Or they listened when you didn't know they were listening, when you just kind of nonchalantly talked about something you'd love to have, and they remembered, and they remembered, and they looked for it, and they found it, and then all of a sudden, there it is as a gift. You're just like, I didn't even know you knew I wanted that. Well, you mentioned it 8 months ago, and I just didn't forget. I mean, that overwhelming sensation of being so grateful for someone giving something so special. That's the more in life God has designed us for. To be attentive to the lives of those around us, to listen, to be generous, and to give more, to pour ourselves out more, and to fight against that never-ending hunger to get more. I mean, even now, put that list back up for me, Mark, would you? You look at all these things God has done and given to us, and I talked about more than it's on the screen. I mean, if you have a relationship with Jesus, like if he's your Savior and he's your Lord, I can't run down a list this big without your heart saying, wow, God, can't believe you give me purpose. Like you're so big, I'm so small, and you've given me purpose. You've given me something to pour my life into to help other people. I can't believe, God, you've given me a new family because the one I was born into was a wreck, and you've given me this new brotherhood, sisterhood, family to call my own. You become a new heavenly Father. Like you can't talk about these things for very long and not feel this overwhelming gratitude of how much God has given to us. It's overwhelming, God's generosity. And the reason is it's overwhelming is because generosity unlocks our hearts unlike anything else does. See, our hearts are tugged on by giving. They are. When people give to us, it pulls us in their direction. Like there are people in your life that have shown up at just the right time with just the right gift. It could be words, could be an act of service, it could be just attention and listening, it could be a hug or an embrace, it could be being there in a dark day. And you have a kindred place in your heart the rest of your life for that person because of that moment, right? Our hearts are tugged by giving, and our hearts are filled when we get the opportunity to give. It unlocks the hearts of other people when we give. God knows that. It's part of how he designed us in his image because God is a giver, and God gives just to give. He doesn't give to get. He doesn't give weighing what I'm going to get out of this because there's nothing that he needs from us. So he gives, and then he gives more, and then he gives you more, and he gives you his presence, and he gives you wisdom, and he gives you counsel. Whether you choose to submit to it or not, it's another thing, but he gives you direction, and he gives you hope, and he gives you courage, and he gives you purpose. And then he gives you the opportunity to give into somebody else's life something that he's given to you. And then he gives you the opportunity to feel that same way that he feels when he gets to give us something that we don't deserve. And oftentimes, God even gives us the privilege of experiencing the beauty of sacrifice, of saying no to something we want so we can say yes to something that he wants us to do or give for someone else when we're obedient to his voice. Here in 1 month as a church, we're gonna have an opportunity to give a large number of people with special needs and disabilities a prom night experience right here in our building called Night to Shine. We get to give them a place and a time where they're going to be pampered and celebrated and valued and honored and lifted up, where they're going to be loved. And we're going to serve them. We're going to give them food. We're going to celebrate with them. I'm going to get the opportunity to pray over everybody that attends and their family members and their caregivers. And we're going to get to share with them about God's love and why we're doing this, because we want to just be a practical demonstration of God's love for them. And it's not going to cost a dollar to anybody coming. There's no prom ticket anybody has to buy. Nowhere online you give money. We're not attempting to get anything from anybody at the door when they get here. This is a gift. We want to reflect our Savior, and we want to give to our community because we know that generosity unlocks hearts because our God is so generous. I learned today that my wife is married to a loser because I lose a lot. No. I want to ask you, when you drive down the street you live on, when you walk into where you work, when you walk through the door of your home after work, when you're standing there waiting for your kids to walk into the apartment from the school bus, are you thinking about the opportunity you have to give to them? Because there's people on the streets we live on, where you work, wearing masks, waiting for someone to give them the opportunity to take it off and talk about what's really going on. You have a gift. You have an opportunity to give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give that more that all of us know exists, that more out of life. Jesus tells us that's why he came. He came to give us life and give it more abundantly, more and better life than we could ever imagine. And I think often, even as Christians, we're more selfishly consumed with what we're going to get at work, or what we're going to get when we get home, or what we're going to get from our spouse, or what we're going to get from the kids when they get home, and what we're going to get when we try to get food in their belly, and we try to get them in the bath, and we try to get them to bed, and try to get their homework done that we don't even understand. And we miss those God-given opportunities that are so small and subtle and easy to miss, where we can reflect the generosity of our God. As 2019 has begun, many of us have thought about last year. We thought about all we've experienced, all we've seen, all we've witnessed. As the new year begins, we think about what's coming. And there's a temptation to want to get more stuff, to want to get more money, to want to get more experiences. And sometimes we're just in a survival mode where it's just, I just need to get through another week. But there is more to living life than that. God doesn't want us to catch the vision of our broken world of getting. He wants us to catch his divine vision of giving. He wants us to operate out of that image of who he's created us to be, to pour ourselves out all the more, to be motivated to give just to give. Not giving because we're going to get something out of it, not even giving because of the promise of God that he's going to pour back into our lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He's going to bless us. As we give, we'll be given more. That's not a good motive. If that's your motive, that's still self-centered. Well, you know what? The return on this investment, God says it's going to be more, so I'll give this knowing he's going to give me more. I mean, there's entire ministries that claim Jesus that present that as the motive. That's not the motive. The motive isn't what we get out of it. The motive is to give, just to give, to reflect our Savior, to reflect our God, to reflect his Holy Spirit. And the greatest gifts you have at your disposal to give, the greatest gifts, are not what you can put in a box and wrap with paper and present. They're the relational commodities that you can't see, you can't buy, you can't fake. Last night, my wife was home for a couple of hours alone because she wasn't feeling good. She had a migraine, and me and the girls were gone. And when we came home, I put the girls to bed and got her a sandwich. And then I found a piece of paper. She had chosen while we were gone to pull out a pen and a piece of paper and begin to write me a letter. It was a page and a half letter in her handwriting telling me what she loves about me, telling me how grateful she is to God for me, and some other things I can't share publicly. So I'm just kidding. I just knew if I said that at the end, I wouldn't tear up. So, but it was very heartfelt, and it was just incredibly touching to know that even when she wasn't feeling well, she chose to use her own words as a gift to me when I got home. And last night when I got home, the reflection of my Savior was there in my wife. The reflection of my Heavenly Father was there. Because that's who God is. He's a giver. And yes, it's true. When we give, God will give back. But that's not the motive. And if that is the motive, then he won't entrust us with the more. He wants us to give out of the pure joy of doing it, to be like him, to experience life through his eyes. And that's why giving is a heart issue. It's a heart. I mean, God talks about this throughout Scripture. We're going to talk about this more in the weeks to come. But it's our hearts the Lord is concerned about. He knows if he gets our hearts, he gets everything about us. And a properly focused heart is more excited about the giving part than the receiving part. Yeah, the reward comes, but the reward God is promising doesn't come because we do it. The reward comes because we do it out of who we are in him. We're becoming more like Jesus. And we're taking more joy, and we're getting more peace out of the emptying of ourselves out, the same way the giver did for us. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this new reality that we can live inside of, a heart that's continually being nurtured and changed by the heart of God, that as our heart beats in step with his, we can participate in the opportunities he's already given us to give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and reflect our Savior in a dark, hurting world. So don't miss a Sunday this January as we continue this journey. Let's pray. Father God, we just sang a new song. And in that song, we sang these lyrics. I've seen you move. Come move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. God, it's just the reminder of how much you've given us through your life, death, and resurrection to make a way for a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. You left eternity and came into our reality so that you could help us discover a new reality in a broken world, to resurrect our souls and bring life to what was dead in sin. And we're so thankful, Lord, that the chorus of that song is still true. Your promise still stands. You're always with us. You never leave us or forsake us. Your presence is a gift. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Lord, we just thank you for all you give us. And we know that you've created your church to be your presence here on earth, to give, just to give, and reflect the heart of our Savior in this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.